This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Psalms, the 91st Psalm, just verses 1 and 2 of the 91st Psalm. The title this morning is simply, In God We Trust. In God We Trust. And boy, do we need to. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads like this. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Pray with me. Father God, we do thank You, Lord, for all that You give us, all that You've done for us, and Father, those are just empty words, or just as well be empty words, because we have no real understanding, Lord, of what You have done for us. But Father, we feel Your presence in our lives. We feel Your Spirit ministering to us. We feel Your love that has drawn us to You. So Father, we know that You're there, and we know that You care for us. And Father, we put our trust in You. We look to You, and Lord, we pray that You would help us to depend completely upon You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be the light that You called us to be. Lord, especially in this time that You've placed us. Lord, when light seems to be so scarce. Father, find within us the vessel for Your purpose and Your will to be done in this place that You have placed us. We pray, Lord, that we would carry forth Your gospel to a lost and dying world. We understand, Father, that they need You desperately. Lord, we understand that we do too. We just pray, Father, that Your will would be done in all of this planet. We ask, Lord, that You be with us now in this part of the service. Lord, that You'd be in this sermon, that You would speak to our hearts as You see fit, that we would indeed be Your people. Lord, if there's anyone here outside of Your grace, Lord, I pray that somehow through this, through Your word and through Your messenger, that Your Spirit would find a tool to use to cause their eyes and their mind and their heart to see the truth. Lord, help them to understand that each and every one of us are desperate for You, that there is no hope outside of Your grace. We love You, Lord Jesus. We pray that You have Your will with us today, and we ask it in Your name. All God's people said, Amen. Everyone knows how I like to share history on holidays, right? And we know Independence Day is coming up this week. As I've said before, as we start to accumulate more holidays, this is the 7th, 4th of July that we've shared together. As we start to accumulate those, it can get a little tougher to find something fresh to share. So I thought I might try something a little different this year, a different approach. Instead of focusing on the country's independence, our country, our nation's independence, I've decided to focus on our country's national anthem. Everybody knows what it is, right? Because almost every professional, sporting event in the nation starts off with the playing of the Star-Spangled Banner, right? But what do we know? About our national anthem. Most of us could probably sing it, couldn't we? Though you wouldn't want me to. Many professional singers, when asked to, often forget the words, don't they? Or put in words of their own. Is the rendition that we hear at all those sporting events all there is to it? We hear one verse. Is there simply just one verse? Did you know that it has three more verses? We probably know who wrote it, but do we know where or when it was written? Do we believe it was written during our War of Independence? Was it? As I've tried to do lately, to spare us from me, we're going to use the tools that God has given us and watch a video of a gentleman who does a wonderful job sharing the history of our national anthem. It's the microphone. It's a little lengthier than normal, but I believe you will really enjoy it. Interesting, wasn't it? Did you catch Francis Scott Key's fourth verse? Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that have made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that verse were included every time it were sang? Wonder why it isn't. You ever heard it said that there'd be no land of the free were it not for the brave? Would there have been either one without a trust in God? Would this nation be here without "In God We Trust"? Do you think it's arrogance that makes man want to deny his reliance upon God? Or do you think maybe there may even be more to it than that? Is it possible that there is an evil force opposite of God, roaring in the background, trying his best to attract or even tie into the arrogance of mankind, tempting and even encouraging him to lean on his own understanding, which aligns with this evil one's understanding? Could it be possible that this evil force is using man's own understanding and even his arrogance to blind him to the truth? The truth being that all of mankind needs God. Hold on to that thought, because we will come back to it before we're done. A while back, our nation's leader said America was no longer a Christian nation. Do you think that's true? Their Barna Group. Everybody know what the Barna Group is? It's an organization that collects data pertaining to Christianity in our country, in our nation. They said, if the current rate of childbirth per Christian and Muslim families living in the United States continues the way it is, according to their data, within 50 years, the population of the United States of America will be 80% Muslim. Within 50 years. Would an 80% Muslim population ensure Christianity's demise in our nation? Would an 80% Muslim population close the door on us as a Christian nation? I guess in order to understand or ascertain whether or not it would, we first need to ascertain or understand what qualifies a nation as being Christian. Be important to know, wouldn't it? Does a Christian nation mean a nation of Christian people? I think she's going to grow up to preach. Has the United States, either that or she just wants Grandpa to shut up. Has the United States of America ever been a nation of Christian people? Have we ever been a nation full of Christians? Other than maybe when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, has the majority of this nation ever been Christian? And really, that wouldn't work either, because there were more Native Americans here at that time than there were Pilgrims, weren't there? You know, the Barna Group also tells us that approximately, according to their data and the surveys they send out, approximately 80% of Americans today profess to be Christians. 80% of our nation answered a survey that they were Christians. Do today's headlines or the events of the day profess something else? Do you think it would be safe or maybe even fair to say that there's probably never been a time in the history of our country where more than 60% of her citizens were actually Christians? People in a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior. If so, does that mean that the United States has never been a Christian nation? Before we start leaning on our own understanding and fall into agreement with our prestigious leader's statement, we had better know and understand what makes or has ever made the leaders of this once great nation consider themselves and her to be a Christian. You know, even though the majority of the founding fathers, you know, the guys who wrote and signed the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, which, other than God's Word, I believe may be some of the finest literature ever penned to paper, even though the majority of those guys were Christians, that still doesn't make America a Christian nation, does it? So what could make this country, or any other country for that matter, be considered a Christian nation? Certainly, it would have to have been founded upon the precepts, the truths of God's Word. With His Word, His righteousness and His justice and truth interwoven into her laws, so that her laws were righteous and her laws were truth. And her laws protected even people that might look guilty until they were proven innocent. Certainly her existence would have to be dependent upon His grace. And certainly her trust would have to be in God. What was it Francis Scott Key said? Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. I love too that he said, blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescued land praise the power that have made and preserved us a nation. They might not have all been Christians, but they didn't have any misconcept or misunderstanding why they existed or what they were trying to do. You know, those of us who have been so blessed as to have lived in this nation in her heyday, from a physical perspective, may well be some of the most blessed people on the planet, from a physical perspective. Because except maybe for Adam and Eve's neighborhood, there has never been a place on the planet like the United States of America when she was right. Even today, with all of her issues, there's not another place on the planet quite like our place. Our poorest people are richer than the majority of the world's population. We can get in our cars and go almost anywhere we want. As long as we obey the laws, no one will stop us. We can voice our opinions and be in opposition against our government, even our leaders. We can place signs on the back of our pickup. Where's Gaylord at? We can stand against what our government's doing. And other than a few surprise IRS audits, not even face or suffer persecution for it. We can go to church, or we could not go to church, anywhere we want, anytime we want, and there's no one there to stop us. There's not a lot of places on the planet where you can do all these things. There are a few, but not a lot. But even limping along as she is today, America is still a land of opportunity. Because even today, if you're willing to dream, if you're still willing to work hard, the only thing that can stop you is you. There are many, many opportunities in our country, in our nation. But let's not forget, and maybe some of our citizens have, that Jesus warned us in Luke 12:48, that with anything God gives us, such as freedom, comes responsibility. He said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. History teaches us that the downfall of every great nation began when they forgot who or what had gotten them there. Ronald Reagan, not too long ago, gave our nation a warning too. He said, if we ever forget we are one nation under God, then we will soon be one nation gone under. Boy, we need Ronald Reagan back. But God's still on the throne, isn't he? He is still in control. His arm has not grown short. Let's look at Psalm 91, 1 and 2 again. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Remember the thought I ask us to hold on to? There is an enemy who speaks to our arrogance, both individually and as a nation. And he wants and even encourages us to lean upon our own understanding and believe that trusting in and looking to or leaning upon God is an old-fashioned sentiment. He also wants us to believe and tries his best to convince us that we have done, can do, and will be able to overcome every difficulty on our own. We can do this ourselves. Sounds very close to the mindset or the spirit of our nation and even our world today, doesn't it? But we shouldn't be too surprised by what he's trying to do, because the lie he's peddling isn't anything new. He even tried to sell it to God's own son. Look at Psalms 91, 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Matthew 4, 5 and 7. The devil took him up, him being Jesus, into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Do you think maybe our nation might be tempting or attempting to tempt God? Think maybe his church in this nation might be guilty of that a little bit too? There is only one source of strength for Christians. There's only one source of strength for this world. There's only one place of hope for this planet. Only one. His name is Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Him. No matter what's going on around us, we can still do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. The United States of America, as far as I know and as best as I can tell through history, made and even changed history, because her government was based upon trusting God. There's been no other place like ours. That's the only way that she will ever recover. That's the only way. That's the only way her people will ever overcome the hold that the enemy has on them today. Let's look at Psalm 91, 14 through 16, and I'm now prepared to close. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Though he's not identified, most Bible scholars believe that Moses wrote this psalm. And they do so because of its similarities in writing style to Psalm 90. One of my commentaries states that it also has a very strong messianic thrust, meaning simply that its writer is referencing the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. My commentary also states that verses 14 through 16, the one we just read, is God Himself speaking. Also goes on to say the verb used for love spoken of in verse 14 is not the usual Hebrew word for love, but that it has the idea of holding close to, or even hugging tightly in love. And that the phrase, "He has known my name," also speaks of an intimate, experiential knowledge of the Father. Our nation was what she was because she was founded upon a trust in God. She is no longer what she was because her leaders and her people have negated that trust. We no longer depend upon God. We think we can do it ourselves. Remember that verse that I cling to? "Let the man that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." I will say of the Lord, "He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." There's only one way to get there. There's only one way to get back. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This morning, can we say, will we say, "In God we trust"? You know, I sit out there this morning, and I got to tell you, the last few weeks, our attendance is just going down and down and down. And I sit out there this morning, and I almost became discouraged. And you know what I did? I repented. I repented of it. Because God called me to preach. And God called me to pastor. God didn't call me to watch empty seats. God called me what He called me to do. The increase is in His hands, or not in His hands. And as I sat out there this morning, I thought about that. I thought about something else that's happened this week. And I was hoping Jill would be here this morning because I wanted her to share it. You know, she shared about her daughter, how her daughter saved that little baby. Was everybody here when that happened? They were having a swimming party. They were just all getting out of the water, and the moms were getting all stuff ready. The kids were still kind of in the water, I assume. I don't know if Miss Cassie was there. But little boy, 4 years old, Gage McMullen's little brother. I don't know his first name. Dane, 4 years old, decided he was going to try the deep end of the pool. He took his floaties off, and he dove in, I guess, or got in somehow. And little Miss Lily looked over and saw him in the bottom of the pool. Just laying in the bottom of the pool. He had quit breathing. He couldn't swim in deep water. And little Miss Lily felt like she should go down there and get him. And little Miss Lily, my understanding, didn't like deep water either. And had never done anything like that before. But she went down to the bottom of that pool and scooped up that little baby and come up the side of the pool and held onto the side of the pool and took that little baby to his mama. To her mama, I think. Because she knew her mama could fix it. And she said somebody was swimming without his floaties. And the little boy was revived. And he was okay. And that in itself would be wonderful. But more than that happened. Because as that little boy's mom talked to him and asked him what he was thinking. It's hard to ask a four-year-old what they're thinking. The four-year-olds think wonderfully, don't they? They're so much fun to have around. He just wanted to try it. He told her he tried it and he couldn't breathe. And he told her he got tired. And he went to sleep. He told her he couldn't talk underwater. I guess he was referencing that he couldn't yell for help. because he couldn't talk under the water. But he told her something else that's just, well, it's a miracle. He told her Jesus can. He told her that Jesus was there with him, and that he was dressed in purple, and that he was talking to him, telling him it was going to be okay. Probably telling him that he was sending a little angel named Lily to come and get him. God's arm isn't short. We can still do all things through Jesus Christ. We just have to divert our focus a little bit. You know, it's human nature to focus on what's wrong. And we as Christians, we do that. Can't help from doing it. The headlines are telling us every day what's wrong. And we can get focused on those things. And those things, through our enemy, can cause us to take our focus off of Christ. God's still on the throne. Nothing's changed. No matter what changes in our world around us, God hasn't changed. God's not going to change. The Bible tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's still working all around us. We just need to focus on where he's working and put blinders on to where he's not. That made my week. It really did. I told him this morning as we were back in the back doing coffee and donuts. Didn't need the donuts, but I told him, you know, it'd be easy to say that's just the imagination of a child. You know, four-year-olds, they might tell you no when they mean yes, and you might ask them if they did something, they might shake their head no. But they're not real good at making up stories. And I don't know how he would add purple to it. I believe that Jesus was in the deep end of that pool, ministering to that little boy, telling them it was going to be okay, talking underwater. I believe that's what happened. I believe God's still on the throne. I believe God's still changing hearts. He's still calling people from a dark world, just like he called us. I believe he's still there doing it. I believe that we'll be okay if we put our trust in him, no matter what happens. To our nation, to the world around us, to us, no matter what happens, we won't be let down if we put our trust in God. He will never fail us, ever, no matter what our circumstances. I believe that with all of my heart. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart this morning, then we're inviting you to come forward. If you have any need at all, if you want to come forward and just praise God, come forward and do it. Would you all stand, please?